Morning. January's a bit of a pick and mix in sermon topics, so we're going for Psalm 42 this morning. Oh, great. Isn't it the right one that goes? Yeah. So, Psalm 42. We've all got it because the hint was on the board. Right. Psalm 42. For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Where do you turn when life gets tough? When your circumstances are difficult, to say the least, when the rug is pulled out from beneath you, when you lose something or someone that you love, where do you turn? Where is your hope? In this world, we will face trouble. That's just a fact. And if you haven't, then just wait and it will happen. Some people have greater troubles than others. Some people go through a pain and loss that others can't even imagine. But we will all face difficult times, and of that we can be sure. Some people go, and whatever that is, whether big or small, we need to learn how to respond. How should a Christian respond in difficult times? We need to know what the hope is of the believer in hard times. In Psalm 42, we meet a man who is going through a really difficult time. Life is just really tough for him right now, and it's affecting him physically, spiritually, and emotionally. This is a man who's just really low, and you might even say he's depressed. He's got so much in his mind, it's weighing him down. He's not at peace. He's struggling to praise God and to hope in him, and yet he has a hope he can hold on to in the depths of his trouble. And so this morning I just want to have a look at what makes this guy tick. How does he have this hope in his difficult times? And how can we also have the same hope in our difficulties, whatever they may be? We begin with the believer's desire. Verse 1, the believer's desire, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. The picture is of a thirsty deer in a hot land that's in drought. There's not enough rain, there's no water to be found. And in that situation, the only desire that a deer has is for water. They don't care about anything else but getting that drink. It pants for streams of water to quench its thirst. It's all it wants, all it can think about. And this man is saying, do you see that deer? Do you see it panting for water? That's me. That's what I'm like. But he's not panting for water, he's panting for God. God is to this man's dry and weary soul as important, as desirable, as necessary as water to a thirsty deer who is in the middle of a dry land. Because what you need to know about this man, if we're trying to work out what makes him tick, is that God is his greatest delight. And that's a secret. That's what keeps him going. He's his greatest delight. There's nothing he hopes for more. And so in his dryness, in his thirst, in his troubles, he pants after God. But this desire we see is not satisfied. It's deeply unsatisfied, because in verse 2 he says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" You see, he thirsts after God, but his thirst isn't satisfied. He finds himself in a situation which means he's unable to come and appear before God. What does he mean by this? I mean, well, why can't he appear before God? Can't he pray? Well, yes, he does, and he can, and he does. But he's an Israelite living under the old covenant before Jesus came, and under the old covenant, the place where you met with God in a special way, the place that you went to appear before him, was the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was where God had chosen to dwell in a really special way with his people. And we see later on in verse 6 and 7, that the writer is nowhere near Jerusalem. Now, we can't be sure exactly where he is. If you look at verse 6, there's some hints. Mount Mizar is otherwise unknown, but the mountains of Hermon is the source of the River Jordan, which probably means he's somewhere north of the Sea of Galilee, and that's about as far as we know. But he's far from Jerusalem. And we don't know how he got there either. We don't know if it doesn't sound like he just got lost. It seems that he's there against his will. And there were lots of times in the history of Israel when foreign armies invaded and took people off into captivity and relocated them in different places. And maybe this is one of those times. But whatever the reason, he's far from Jerusalem. He's prevented from worshipping God in the temple where his glory dwelt in a special way. And his difficult circumstances are leading him to be downcast and sorrowful, maybe even depressed. And we discover more in the next few verses when we look at his symptoms. In verses 3 to 4, the believer's symptoms. Imagine that the writer of this psalm books an appointment with the local psychologist or GP in Mount Mizar. And he comes in and he sits down, and the doctor asks him, "Well, what's wrong? What's bothering you?" And he says, "Well, doctor, my tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' And also these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." You see, this man is so low, he's crying day and night, he's tearful, always sad, he's deeply distraught, and there's physical symptoms too. He's lost his appetite. He says, "My tears have been my food." You know, he's got no appetite for steak or Ulster fries or sausage rolls. His only food is his tears. And if he's crying day and night, it doesn't sound like he's sleeping much either. You see, emotional and physical pain, I think we know, often affects us physically. Emotional and spiritual pain can affect us spiritually. Our bodies are not disconnected from our minds and our souls. And so this man is tearful. He's lost his appetite and he's probably not sleeping. But all that is the man's symptoms. What's the cause? We know that he's far from home, but he also faces these taunts from people around him. Verse 3, "Men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" So he's probably living in forced exile, where his captors are claiming that God has dropped the ball and let him down. And you can just imagine it, can't you? You know, "Where is your God? You know, if your God was around, you wouldn't be here, would you?" You see, the implication is, where is your God? He's not here. And what makes that so cruel and painful is that it's a wee bit close to the bone for this man. He's probably tempted to believe that they're right. Because on the face of it, God seems absent to him. And that pain is driven home by these taunts around him. And in the middle of it all, as he pours out his soul, he remembers better times. He's seen better days. He hasn't always been like this. There were days that he looks back and he remembers when he was at the temple in Jerusalem, when he was leading the procession, verse 4, leading the people to it with shouts of joy and thanksgiving. So, I mean, the man was probably a temple singer of some kind. We had some people here leading us praise leaders this morning. He's probably some kind of ancient praise leader as he led people up to the temple as the crowds of people descended on Jerusalem and went up towards the temple to worship God. And he remembers not only this fellowship, when he wasn't just in it, he was leading it. And people were following him up, praising God together. And yet here he is, alone, facing opposition and trouble, an unfamiliar land, far from Jerusalem, far from home. He longs to be with God. He longs to fellowship with others and believers at the place that God has set up in Jerusalem. And yet, he's prevented from doing so by things outside his control. So what can we say to a man like this? If we met him in Mount Mizar, what would we say to him? How would we help him? In some ways, his circumstances are a world away from ours. And yet his experience is something many of us can identify with. Perhaps this past week your tears have been your food. Perhaps there are those in your family or your workplace who taunt you about your faith. Where is your God? Maybe you yourself are in the middle of difficult circumstances, or you can remember a time when you were. You see, Mount Mizar seems a very long way away, but this man's experience is not really that far off at all. So what can we say to a man like this? What will we say to ourselves when we feel like this? Well, in verse 5, the writer tells himself what he needs to hear. He's gone to the GP, but then he writes his own prescription. In verse 5, he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." They say it's the first sign of madness, and I've been showing it for a very long time. But the writer of this psalm begins to talk to himself. He takes himself in hand and questions himself. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" Now, on one hand, it seems a strange thing to ask yourself. But then, in the middle of anxiety and distress, it's not always easy to see where that trouble's coming from, why you're feeling the way you are, what the heart of the matter is, what the thing is that's casting the soul down. Now, that word downcast, it's not really something we say a lot today, but it just means emotionally you're cast down, down in the ground, down in the dumps, so to speak. And the man's asking, why is this? He's trying to work it out. But there's more to it than that, I think, because he's already listed the reasons why he feels the way he is. He spends most of the psalm telling us. He's asking himself a rhetorical question. That is, a question that doesn't expect an answer. A question that's making a statement. Imagine, as an example, Sarah comes home one night and notices evidence of McDonald's in the bin. It's happened. And says to me, "So John, is this the start of your new healthy diet?" Right? That's a rhetorical question. She's not expecting an answer. She's making a point about my diet. And it's something similar when this man says to himself, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" He's making a point. He's challenging himself about the condition of his downcast soul. Now, don't misunderstand me here. There are good reasons for this man to be downcast, discouraged, even depressed. There are good reasons that some of you are downcast and discouraged, or have been in the past, or will be in the future. But believers should have a hope in God that helps us through these times. And this man is challenging himself and us to think about his problems in that light. See, there's nothing wrong with how he feels. There's nothing wrong with how you and I sometimes feel in the middle of these difficult times. But we need to respond with faith. No matter our circumstances, we need to respond with faith and hope in God. Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. What is this man's hope? It's not wishful thinking that somehow everything will be all right. It's faith in the character and the promises of God. Even when he can't see it, he's sure of it. You know, he has faith that God is not absent like his circumstances and his enemies and his feelings suggest. He's faith that no matter what he feels, God is in control. He's faith that God is still his God. That he's still his rock. That God is his saviour. He knows that God is the one in whom he can rest. He knows God is the one who can sustain him. He knows that, as Psalm 34 puts it, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And he does have faith that one day God will bring him through these troubles and bring him to worship God in the place where he dwells. That's his hope, actually, in the next Psalm, Psalm 43, which I think is really the continuation of Psalm 42. And whether he ever got back to the earthly Jerusalem or not, we don't know. But we know that every believer will one day come to that heavenly Jerusalem, the new creation, and see God in all his glory and praise him with all our heart, soul, strength, and might. And on that day, our troubles will be over. Our tears will be wiped away. The turmoil of our hearts stilled and our thirst for God satisfied forever. But in this life, there are no quick fixes. As believers, we look forward to that day when we'll be with God in heaven, where every tear will be wiped away, but between now and then, we still struggle. And that's why this psalm doesn't finish at verse 5. Because even as the writer gives himself his own prescription and tries to put it into practice, listen to his testimony in verse 6 to 8. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Immediately after these great words of verse 5, the writer again says he's downcast. And it's a clear warning against using verse 5 as a quick fix to a deep problem. Don't go rushing to write it on a sympathy card. This man is still in despair. But he puts his prescription into practice anyway. Because when he recognises his soul is downcast, he says, right, okay, I'm down in the dumps again. Therefore, I'll remember God. He remembers God from this foreign land, far from Jerusalem. In the middle of his troubles, he remembers God, praises him, and puts his hope in him. And he does that even in the middle of what's still happening. Verse 7, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and your breakers have gone over me. The seas, the waters in the Bible are kind of picture language to speak about the powers of evil and suffering. He's talking about when he talks about the roar of waterfalls and waves and breakers. It's about all the bad things that are happening. You know, he's been through the mill. He's having a really rough time, and he describes it as if, you know, the waterfall is kind of crashing down on him again and again. The great waves of the wild open sea crashing down on him, sweeping over him. If you just I think about a wild, stormy day in the north coast, something like that, where you just see the waves crashing down. You see, this man's troubles threaten to submerge him, to sweep him away, to drown him in all the trouble. And I wonder, have you ever felt like that? That life is like a wild storm with bad news after a bad event crashing over you again and again and again and again. That's what this guy feels like. You know, we've heard of some of his troubles, but it seems there's just so many he hasn't even mentioned, and yet he remembers God. He praises him. And note something else. He realizes that nothing is beyond God's control, even his current troubles. And he says to God, it's your waterfall, your waves, your breakers that have swept over me and threatened to consume me. It's you who have done this to me. Does that surprise you? And he says that. You see, the man is saying God is behind the trouble he's facing. You see, for the believer who knows God's in control of all things, there can be this added struggle that someone who's not a Christian doesn't experience, because we can't get away from the fact that whether the struggle comes from other sinful human beings or the work of Satan or just natural causes, we can't ignore the fact God has allowed it to happen, can we? And so we say to God in our trouble, you have done this to me. Now, for some people, that causes them to question their faith, but not this man. Because in the very next verse, he says, verse 8, the Lord directs his love. He directs his love towards him. You see, this man declares that God is directing his love towards him. He might feel like he's drowning under these waves, but he knows God has not and will not let him go. And if you're a Christian, you can know that too. You can know that even though there are so many waves of trouble crashing over you again and again, so maybe you can't even see the light, you need to know God has not and will not let you go. And so the writer can continue to say, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. In the middle of his troubles, in the middle of the breakers and the waves, he finds that he's somehow able to sing. Isn't that amazing? You know, he's all these troubles, but he can sing to God. And he's not singing, you know, something he's heard on the radio. He's singing a song which he says is a prayer. It's a prayer to the God of my life. And he says it's his song. His song is with me. It's a song God has given me. I wonder, perhaps it is this psalm, this very psalm. After all, psalms are songs. We are supposed to sing them. And if you read at the top, I read it when I read it out, it says, for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. A maskil is a kind of musical term that I don't think we really know what it means, but that's the first bit of the psalm. It's a song. And even in his troubles, this man is able to sing songs to God. In the middle of his trouble, he's putting into practice his own prescription, hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And yet that doesn't take away his pain. Because immediately we launch into his question, the believer's question, verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all the day long, where is your God? I love the irony in these prayers of the Bible. On the one hand, he calls God his rock. On the other hand, he claims God has forgotten him. Do you see that? I say to God, my rock, you've forgotten me. He says he's oppressed and ridiculed by his enemies. He feels a pain that he can only describe as almost physical. And he's crying out to God, why? And though he feels forgotten, he knows he must deal with God. I think sometimes we bury our feelings when we come to prayer. We're kind of reluctant to tell God how we feel. But we find these points in the Bible when godly men cry out to God and actually say, why? You know, I feel you've forgotten me. I feel abandoned. Won't you help me? And this is one of the reasons the Psalms are so important. It helps us to see how to pray. It helps us to see how we ought to come to God in our despair, to have this faith and trust and honesty in the God that we don't understand. And it's this man's honesty in the psalm that gives us realism about what to expect in the Christian life. A minute ago he's singing, now he's in mourning. In verse 8 he says God's love's directed to him. In verse 9 he says, you've forgotten me. Not long ago, he's challenging himself to hope in God. Now the emotional pain of his circumstances are consuming him, He says it's like a wound in his bones. He feels it in the pit of his stomach, I think would be how I would say that today. And so we come back to the prescription again. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. You see, he's still far from home. He's still tearful and despairing, oppressed by the enemy, panting after God, longing to see God in the temple, still weary. In Psalm 43, he's going to launch into another complaint about his circumstances, another honest cry to God. And then he'll return again at the end to this same prescription for the third time. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This is a man who he knows what he ought to do and struggles to do it, but he's trying to do it. And I'm preaching this as a man who knows what he ought to do and struggles to do it. And for all of us, this will be our experience. And it's so important we realise this prescription is not a cure. You see, there are no neat and tidy answers to the struggles we face. As long as we live in this sinful world, we will face times of struggle. And some will face it in a much deeper and more painful way than others. And some will even walk through the deep valley of depression. And Psalm 42 is not the cure. You see, the writer of this psalm is far from home. As believers today, we are far from home. Our home is in heaven, in a new creation, where we'll live with God forever, where there'll be no pain or suffering or sadness. But until that day, when we die and go to be with God, or when Christ returns, we will face struggles in this life. And we're called to live by faith in God until that day. And so while the prescription of Psalm 42 is not a cure, it is certainly good medicine. And we should take it regularly, because it will relieve the symptoms of the downcast and discouraged Christian. You know, whether we're in a good place or in the pits of depression or somewhere in between, we need to be reminded to hope in God, to not despair on the one hand or to place our hope anywhere else on the other. We need to be always challenging ourselves to put our hope in him. And just like the structure of Psalm 42, where it's down in the dumps, put your hope in God, down in the dumps again, praise God again. It's a process, it's a battle to put our hope in him, and it won't be done until we're home. Just briefly, what does that look like for the Christian? First of all, we put our hope in our standing before God. You know, it can be so easy to get down about our many sins and failings, but our sin has been paid for by Jesus. On the cross, we can come to God with confidence because of the blood of Christ. We put our hope in God's control of all things. See, nothing happens outside his control. God never drops the ball. He is in control even when it doesn't look like it. We put our hope in God's loving intentions for his people. You know, he promises that everything that happens is for our good. Not always the good we want, I'll say, but the good we need. Shaping us into the likeness of Christ, making us more like Jesus. He uses our circumstances to shape us. We put our hope in the help God gives us. The Apostle Paul has to learn in his suffering that God's power is made perfect in weakness. God is the one who gives us the strength to do all he has given us to do. Not necessarily all we want to do, but all we must do. We put our hope in the comfort God gives. Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We have to wait for the end, for the final cure. But in the meantime, God comforts those who wait on him. And we put our hope in the final cure, when we'll be with God forever in heaven. You see, putting our hope in God is not about wishful thinking or believing the problems will go away. Many of our problems will not go away. The Bible never promises us a peaceful life. But when we put our hope and trust in what he has actually promised those who put their faith in him, he will help us through the difficult times. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for how it deals honestly with our experience. And we thank you that we, for those of us who are believers, that we have this hope in you. We pray that you would help us in the difficult times that we face or are yet to face, to put our hope in you, to trust in you, to trust in all that you have promised us, and to look forward to that day when we'll be in heaven with you and it will all be over. Lord, we pray for those who don't know you, Lord, who don't know, who don't have that relationship with you, and we pray that they would see that although the Christian life is not easy by any stretch of the imagination, but that they would see the help that you give to your people and their need of you. They put their trust in you. We ask this in Jesus' name.